Well, good morning, Summit family. Good evening, Summit family. I'm so used to preaching Sunday mornings that it's a wake-up call, right? Yeah. Anyhow, in prep for my message today, I came across a story from CTV News. And there's an 18-year-old woman named Emily Nash. And she's from Ottawa, and she was actually recently tested for a rare but extraordinary condition called Superior Autobiographical Memory. Well, that's a mouthful. She's a straight-A student and appears to be the first known case in Canada, actually. And among the youngest in the world, documented with this remarkable gift, 100 in total, actually. She can remember precise dates and meticulous details through all the days of her life. Her memories are filed like a mental calendar, and it's in video form, as she describes it this way. Each day kind of represents a little movie, where I can rewind and fast forward, and I can replay various points throughout my day. What struck me about this was not so much about Emily's ability for total recall. It was her outlook and her unique perspective on life. She said that those with superior memory remember the good, but they also never forget the bad. They feel the pain as if it were today, as if it was 5 minutes ago. And the reality of that is painful, deep to their heart. Her friend, who has actually the same gift, offered this piece of important advice to her. If you can't forget, you need to cultivate forgiveness. Everyone gets hurt by other people at some point because we're all human. And most people, they have their forgetfulness to kind of ease that and simply move on. But we don't have that. So we have to rely so hard on the virtue of forgiveness and recognizing that people are human and they make mistakes. At times, we may have the liberty to forgive and forget in this same manner. But the act of forgiveness requires that you remember this vivid memory and to recollect the details regarding what has transpired, to some degree at least. And then from that point to choose to forgive the person or the people that are involved in the situation that has harmed you. So forgiveness is really an act of submission to give up the right for revenge or vengeance against another. It is to forego the repayment of something that actually rightfully belongs to you, to pardon someone and endure the consequences of their action with forbearance, with mercy, with love. And it also is to cover over or to cancel a debt that someone personally owes to you. It is not merely an emotional state or some fickle feeling that conjures up of forgiveness, but it's a choice that is made to extend love to someone who is quite frankly undeserving of it as we are as well. It is the point where we are reminded and recognize the grace of God upon our lives anew. And we extend the same grace to others in our times of deep hurt and distress, or whatever it is that we're facing at that time. It reveals the humbleness of our hearts to receive His grace, some for the very first time, so just to come to that pivotal point where we acknowledge before the Lord. And we can be able to pinpoint when that very moment, when someone harms us, whether it be intentionally so or unintentionally so. So it is the intersection between grace and truth. And it is also the point where righteousness and peace intercedes as well at that point. It can be a beginning point where you really kind of start again in a relationship, but it can also be an end point where you would much rather have nothing to do with them and just kind of put them aside. We can choose to build a bridge at this very moment, but the reality is we can also cross that bridge to the other side if we have the courage to do so. We can decide also that the pain perhaps is not worth it in the end, and we'd rather burn that bridge entirely and just kind of forget about it and put it to the side. We can either meet people where they are at with determination and courage, or the other side of that is we can back down and hide ourselves with timidity or cowardice and just kind of act like it never happened and let bygones be bygones. Either way, you will not actually realize your need to forgive others or even recognize your need for forgiveness from God unless you confess the gravity of your sin and receive God's grace for you. So our scripture reference today is actually from Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So let's start off with Matthew 18, 21 to 27. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." We'll be examining this passage from three unique perspectives, three parts. And the first part of it is actually the character of God that we will start with. Peter, in this case, is one of the apostles, who is known to be the rock upon which Christ built up his church. He asked Jesus a question that he likely was exasperated or perplexed about in this situation. Peter asks, "How many times must I forgive? Seven times?" Jesus answers him, 77 times. Some translations even say 70 times seven times. The point is not so much that we're keeping score or keeping tabs. This is not some kind of foolproof formula or some precise calculation that is really devoid of compassion when we go along that route. Nor is this kind of this legalistic duty that we're forced to attend to because we're so-called Christians. This is really about a loving and forgiving king who shows his mercy to a mere slave in this situation. And the outstanding payment, which we are estimating here, cannot be paid back. The passage goes on to say that the bond servant actually owed 10,000 talents. And one talent was a monetary unit that was worth 20 years' wages for a laborer. In addition, this can be equivalent to approximately 60 million workdays. So this represents, obviously, an inconceivable amount or an unforgivable debt. The servant pleads with the king, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The king, who was moved with compassion in this case, willingly forgives him of this debt. And only the king, who represents God the Father in this situation, can actually afford to settle this account and release him from this obligation. So this reveals to us the character of God, who desires obedience over sacrifice, and also demonstrates God's mercy and how he has absolute dominion over the administration and the execution of justice over this entire world. This is not simply about the monetary amount, if you don't get that point, but it is about our trespasses against God. And it's really an imagery meant to draw out that point in terms of our relationship with God or Christ the King. All of our sins must be settled somehow, some way. Otherwise, God would be unjust. This means that all your offenses against God need to be resolved in one way or another. And that's why Jesus was sent faithfully to bear the cross of salvation for each and every one of us. And he is this unmarked sacrifice, the perfect substitutionary death for all of our sins and the sins of the entire world. Our Heavenly Father showed us his merciful love through Christ the Son. And he proved to us his loyalty and love because he was more than able and willing to forgive. And he demonstrated this to us through sending Jesus Christ. So you may be sitting there and wondering, what difference does this make to me? Perhaps you haven't received the Lord, or you haven't heard the gospel message being preached. But the reality is that you will not recognize your need for forgiveness from God unless you feel the weight of your sin and receive his saving grace for you to cover over all of your trespasses and all of your transgressions. So I'll share with you a story that probably about only a handful of people really know that I've really shared with. And it's just to illustrate this point. When I was 12 years old, my friend and I, we used to collect sports cards. And I know this is dating myself because this is way back in the day, but the reality is, one day my friend said this. He said that he was going to buy a full box of cards. And back then it was actually worth $80, which is a lot of money for a teenager back then. And the equivalent to it of it, I'm sure, is worth much more these days. I plotted with my cousin to eventually steal this box after he bought it. So we came up with this plan that once my friend purchased this box and we started walking home, that my cousin would actually casually walk by and just snatch it away and take off. It was so elaborate that he even wore a ski mask for good measure. So imagine this. This is broad daylight, okay? And anyhow, once he grabbed the box and started running away with it, my friend was so shocked that he shouted, "Robber, robber!" And he shouted it in Cantonese. And get this, there was someone else that understood Cantonese that happened to be the Good Samaritan at the time that was working on his driveway or whatever he was doing that ran after him. So here we go. Off to the races, my cousin starts running even faster. And I know now that this Good Samaritan was clearly anointed by God because he ran at such a supernatural speed, right? And within a minute or so, this man caught him and retrieved the box and gave it back to my friend. My cousin was was not apprehended, but he was simply let go. And basically just to let go, and from that point onward, just kind of let bygones be bygones. But, you know, get this. This is not the end of the story. Over 25 years later, okay, I meet this friend of mine who happens to be attending a church where I was the intern care pastor. Oh, wow, right? So, okay, this is going to get good. We caught up, and it was like the good old days, and we reconnected. Okay, and of course, the day came when the Spirit of God nudged me and said, "Do you remember what happened back then? And I want you to reconcile with him as I have reconciled with you." I said, "Really, God? That's so many years ago, and I left that with you, and I confessed that with you." But this burden did not go away, and I felt this deep conviction in my heart. So the day comes when I approach my friend and to go for lunch. And after sharing our lives and how things have been after all these years, I said, "I wanted to tell you something. You know that time when you bought this box of cards and someone tried to steal it away from you? That was my cousin, and I planned that with him, and I'm sorry for what I did." He was completely stunned and speechless. But here's the point, okay? My friend did not know the Lord. Okay, he wasn't a follower of Christ. But he was attending the services because his wife and child were attending the services, and he liked the sermon. To be a good witness, I said this. "I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to tell you this." And you know what he said? He said, "Wow. Thank you for having the courage to say something like that." And he said, "I can see the Spirit is with you and speaking through you right now." It was as if Jesus himself pulled up a chair and he was sitting right beside us. No awkwardness whatsoever, perfect peace in his presence, because I walked in obedience to open up my heart to another, in obedience to God, but also to show the love of God to another and be a good example. You see, forgiveness clearly has many layers, and sometimes it can be long drawn out, 25 plus years in this case. But it starts with the mercy of God and the revelation of his grace that he unveils to each and every one of us. Then and only then will we continually see our need for forgiveness and then seek reconciliation with God and others that we have sinned against. So this leads us to the second part of the parable, which is the condition of sinful nature. In Matthew 18, 28 to 30, it says this, "But when the same servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This is the same servant whose debt was canceled and paid in full already by the king. 100 denarii was worth 1 day's wage for a labor, for a laborer, which is actually quite manageable and forgivable compared to the amount before. However, although his fellow servant pleaded for patience to repay this debt, the servant refused to forgive the debt and actually put him in prison until his fellow servant could actually pay it off at some point. So it's human nature to actually want what we want, but it's sinful nature to want what we cannot have. In the economy of God, we have no right or divine right or legal right, if you would use that word, to hold a grudge against anyone for anything. Because God did not hold a grudge against us for any or all of your sin. We're commanded to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. To hold back this blessing from anyone, including ourselves, would be living a life accursed. It is rebellion against God, and considering what Christ has done on the cross as nullified and void if you would do that. Let's say you were guilty of a crime and then acquitted for a life sentence in prison and let go for some reason. And one day you were summoned for jury duty among a court of law. Would you not forgive someone who was in the same situation or in the same position as you? It is ironic that you will not actually realize your need for forgiveness or your need to forgive others until you have fully and continually received the forgiveness of God for your sin. See, there is power in Jesus' name to set you free, like we were singing about just a moment ago. And there is freedom in the act of forgiving. We all need to receive that forgiveness that God has given to us in Christ, and extend that forgiveness to others in the same spirit as well. Or else we will be left behind in this bondage to sin, and we won't be wholly and totally free as God wills it to be. You can only freely give to others what you freely receive from God by His grace. And this is really the gift of life, the gift of love, and this is the gift of God that He's given to us to share with the whole world, that is in Christ, our Lord and Savior, from all of our sins. So when you forgive others, you will experience this holy and pure love of God more and more deeply. And when you choose to love, you'll find this path of life that really preserves the inner peace, the peace that only God can give, the peace that this world cannot give, the supernatural peace which is the fruit of the Spirit in you, that God has given to you by His gracious love. So it's this gracious love that weaves together the tapestry of all mankind. And we are knit together by the hand of God by this single strand, which we call grace. And only God in Christ the Son can touch the fabric of our souls to this extent. But sometimes your heart needs to be broken in order for it to be opened to the reality of this world, to the sinful nature and your hostility towards God, which is really our sinful nature that is bent upon rebellion and to go our own way. So although we were fallen from grace, we shall be saved by His redeeming love. Of course, if you would simply receive it. And the Spirit of God will fill the void that was torn open that was due to unforgiveness. Desmond Tutu, in his book, it's called The Book of Forgiving, expressed the pain and struggle in an eloquent way. The pain and struggle of forgiveness and the dynamic of it and how complicated it can be. So he puts this in a poem, and I'll read this for you. God forgives unconditionally, and so can we. The thief on the cross still dies on the cross, but forgiveness will set his spirit free. And what of you and me standing on the ground, with our piles of hurts mounting so high? Will we die 1,000 deaths before we die? Yearning for revenge, will we die of that thirst? Will the rage that fills us be the stake on which we burn? Will we stumble over every resistance placed in our way and stay stuck in the misery of it all? Or will we take the chance that we might break free by following this path where it leads? Past the whys and the lies of how it cannot be, here is our chance. Take this chance. Break free. This leads us to the third part of the parable, which is the covenant of love. And in Matthew 18:31-35, it says this: "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported this to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The fellow servants of this servant report what he has done to the master. He then calls the ungrateful servant out and confronts him with this rhetorical question, actually. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? There are consequences when we hold back, forgiveness from others. The master delivered this servant to the prison guards, and some other translations say even torturers. This represents the form of punishment that God can send to those who sin against him. And if we look carefully, there's both justice and the mercy of God being displayed as he speaks in this situation. The servant is imprisoned, but the sentence is really mitigated by the words, until he can pay his debt. In other words, there is hope that it can and that it will be paid. The urgency behind the message is really clear, that our Father in heaven will deal with us in the same way, in the same manner, if we do not forgive others from our hearts. So in other words, this is not lip service or some intellectual assent. It's not some lukewarm, half-hearted faith, but it's really deeply in our heart of hearts being able to forgive. So with that being said, you know, let's keep it real. We often do not feel like forgiving before we forgive others, okay? It's a deliberate choice based on the saving grace of God and his compassion to each and every one of us in here. When we come to terms with this grace, we'll discover our dire need for forgiveness, and then we can extend that same forgiveness to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. On our own strength, it's impossible. It's in vain. This is for God's sake, the perpetrator and the victim, and each and every victim that would be on the way. So God chastises his children, okay? And he disciplines his people because God loves us. The penalty of sin has been accounted for by Christ's bloodshed for all of our sins. And yet the presence and the repercussions of sin can still have severe effects for many days or even years to come. But God has made a covenant to his people, and this is a covenant of love. So there is no greater example besides God's own Son, whom he sent to save us for himself. The Apostle Paul emphasized this in Ephesians 2:4-7. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ, alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So here are some final thoughts to ponder as we conclude, with four concrete steps that we can apply in our day-to-day life. The first step is remorse. The deeper your remorse for your sin, the greater your empathy for others, but also the greater empathy for yourself and the greater your empathy even for God. So has that like thought ever occurred to you that we can even empathize with God, that we can know his heart and be grieved? It's something that we should ponder and something that we should really take seriously. He is the one who empathizes with all of our weaknesses and sympathizes with all of our suffering and all of our pain in this world. And in our weakness, his grace is all sufficient for us, and his strength will break through when we walk in obedience and entrust our lives to him, all of our heart, all of our soul, our innermost being, and everything that we are given to him. The second step is repentance. Turn to the Lord and acknowledge your pain and past hurts in prayer. Or if you have a journal, that's even better. Because the pace of writing by hand is conducive to change and the thoughtfulness that is required to be able to address these kind of deep concerns and cares of our hearts. Consider the people you have hurt and those who have hurt you the most. So whether it be among your family or friends, whether it be in the workplace or at school or at church, perhaps they're sitting here right now in the household of God. But after you do this, ask God humbly, is there any trace of forgiveness in your heart? Bitterness and resentment, frustrations and angers that you've held inside. And perhaps they show up in different symptoms like impatience or anything remotely resembling that. The third step is restitution. This is the process of really restoring something that was lost or severely damaged or strained in your life or the life of another. And get this settled in your heart and soul and learn to pardon the missteps and mistakes of people, including yourself. But be careful, be very careful, not to condone or enable sinful behavior, which is another sermon and message in and of itself that says a lot there. And the last step is reconciliation. And this is the step where we are interdependent upon both parties and absolutely dependent upon God. Okay? And this is the part where we reciprocate. We look for the reciprocation to find a peaceful resolution and to be able to restore the brokenness in the relationship, the strain in the relationship, and to be able to come together to be united in spirit and love. Do what you can to be at peace with others, to reconcile in obedience to God. Make that an offering to God, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how long drawn out or how many years it's played out. Bring that to God and acknowledge that you cannot do it in your own strength, but you want to do it because God has loved you with a grace and mercy that is, quite frankly, indescribable, and you too want to show that same love to others in this world. It's clearly easier said than done, but it can be done in God's strength because he can do the impossible things. Leave the outcome in his hands. Leave the consequences of everything and everyone in his hands and deeply trust in him and be committed to follow him and just surrender and submit this to God as a holy and honorable offering in his sight, and it will be done. So as I conclude, just a few points. Forgiveness is not only for the ones that you love most. It's for the ones that you hate most, okay? It's difficult to stare down your enemy and love them despite the scales of hatred that you see in their eyes. Perhaps you're thinking of your colleagues or classmates that you spend time with, or maybe you're thinking of neighbors and strangers that you want to avoid at all costs. Then there are family and friends that you want so much to love, but they may be estranged because of deception or betrayal or abuse. The one enslaved may be your brother and sister or a family member of God. Yet we must see past ourselves and remember how God has passed over us in our sin and trespass against him. In our sinful nature, it's really easy and convenient to dismiss the grace of God and how he overlooked your sin by bearing it on the cross at Calvary. But by the grace of God, we can personify a love that forgives others the way that God in Christ has forgiven us for all time. Let us unite our hearts with prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your goodness and for your gracious love that you've demonstrated to us through Christ, your Son, the perfect sacrifice and the final scapegoat for all of our trespasses and all of our trespasses and transgressions against you. We thank you, God, for your love, and we thank you, God, for redemption because of your perfect plan and your purposes for all of our lives. We thank you together as a body of Christ, together as one church, that there is freedom and forgiveness and that we can be set free and that we don't need to live a life that's imprisoned and stuck in the darkness, but there is a light of life that is in your presence. And so, Father, remind us of your goodness. Showcase your love. And may we extend that same grace to others, no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how long drawn out the pain, and no matter what situation we have faced. We pray, God, that we would see it through your eyes, to see life in a different light, to see a new and eternal outlook in life where we can be reconciled to you first and foremost and to one another. So thank you that you are our Lord and Savior and our Redeemer, and we're bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. And we thank you for your blood shed for us, for each and every one of our sins, and that we can be reconciled and restored to you. So thank you so much. May you receive our offering today. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.